put down, of peace, of a lion lying down with a lamb. You know, things that were once enemies now happily being in each other's presence. So the prophets speak about this world that will come when God's Messiah, his final king, will come and rule. Now fast forward 500 to 1,000 years from the prophets, and Jesus comes and speaks about himself being that king, that Messiah. He's the king of the kingdom who's going to bring in the world that we all want. And that theme, the kingdom of God, has really been the dominating theme of this section of Luke that we've been looking at for a few months now. And two particular questions have been dominating Luke's teaching. Two particular questions regarding the kingdom. First of all, we saw from chapter 17 the question of when. When will this kingdom come? And Jesus has answered there's going to be a delay. It's not going to come yet. And then the question that we've been seeing for the last few weeks has been a who. Who can enter the kingdom? And I suppose you could say on what grounds? So last week, look back at chapter 17 from verse 9. We looked at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we saw there that the Pharisee was the one who had this disease, this self-righteousness and contempt disease, where he looked down upon other people and said, I'm so glad I'm not like such and such a person. And we saw that for someone like him, trusting in his own righteousness, thinking his good works, his high moral standard could earn a place in the kingdom, Jesus said, no. No, the kingdom is not for people like you. But then we saw that tax collector, didn't we? Who just came and said, look, I'm a rebel in your world, God. I'm a sinner. Have mercy upon me. Would there be something that could turn away your right anger at my sin? And we saw how he cast himself upon the mercies of God. And Jesus said to him, you're justified. You are now part of the kingdom because you're trusting in my righteousness given to you, not thinking you're righteous in your own eyes. Well, today we're going to see another individual. Someone else who is curious about Jesus. Someone else who wants to come into the kingdom. This rich young ruler. And what I need to do to start with actually to try and convince you that you are more like this person than perhaps you thought. That way you'll go, it's not just someone out there who lived a long time ago, but actually this is me, and that Jesus is talking to me. According to global earnings statistics, if you are in kind of possession of £60,000 or upwards, you're in the top 10% of global earners. Now, I'm not talking about your salaries here. Maybe your salary, I don't know, is 25 or 30,000. But by the time you include your savings and your possessions, that's what goes to include in this 60,000 figure. So hands up if you're in a car. Okay, next one. Hands up if you're awake. Oh, good, good. I was wondering. Okay, let's try again. Hands up if you own a car. Okay. Hands up if you own a sofa. You own a sofa, Matthew, do you? Your office chair. Okay. Hands up even if with the help of a mortgage you own a house. So there's at least a good proportion of us that are in the top 10%. You will be soon, don't worry. So soon, JB and Ben will be in that top 10% if they're not there yet. Most of us already are, right? Globally. Now you might think, I'm not particularly wealthy. I'm not like this rich young ruler at all. But you are. Because he probably was in the top 10% of earners in his day. like you, he'd had a good education. He wasn't at Bedford Modern School, he was at Jerusalem Modern School. And then he went on to the University of the Middle East to study international politics and economics. Right? He then got a good job as an investment banker in the Bank of Israel. And he's a good family man. He married a few years ago and now has his first child. And he cares for them. His money that he earns, a good salary from the bank, well, that goes to provide for his children and for his wife. He also takes care of his aging parents. And some of the money that he uses, that he earns, goes to support his elderly parents. And he's really liked in the workplace. He's an honest guy. He doesn't cut short his hours of the day that he's supposed to work. He takes an hour for lunch break, not an hour and 10 minutes. He's that calm, non-anxious presence when everyone else is losing their heads. He really is a top guy. And more than that, did you notice? He's come to Jesus. He's interested in finding out about Jesus and what this kingdom of God is all about. Do you get the point? He's quite like you and me. Well, let's pick up the story in verse 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. And we can see that he approaches Jesus with a question. Let's check your alertness. What's the question?
What must I do to inherit eternal life?
Thank you, Pat. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And perhaps already you're going, that's the wrong question to ask. And maybe actually you're not so keen on Jesus' answer there. Because look what Jesus says to him. Let's carry on to verse 19. Why do you call me good? And you're kind of thinking, hang on, hasn't he read the evangelism manual? Because the evangelism manual says, whenever someone says, what must I do? You go, no, there's nothing you can do. It's all about what's been done. Jesus has done it for you. So you might be thinking, hang on, Jesus, why aren't you picking up on that? You've got it all wrong, Jesus. But notice instead what Jesus does pick up on. Look at verse 19. What does Jesus pick up on in what this man has said? John.
Why do you call me good?
He picks up on that area of good, doesn't he? Why do you call me good? And there's two reasons why Jesus picks up on that particular statement. One is to do with Jesus himself, and the second is to do with the man. This man has a wrong view of Jesus and also a wrong view of himself that he needs to have corrected. Let's start with the first one. Now, this man would know, as Jesus says, that only God is good. That's clear from the Old Testament. And given that this guy, this rich young ruler, is Jewish, he knows his Old Testament. So Jesus says, why do you call me good if only God is good? Now, don't start wrong thinking here and going that Jesus is suddenly denying that he's God. That's not the point of what he's saying at all. He's wanting this rich ruler to make some inferences. Okay, so you know God is good, and you know that only God is good. Isn't it interesting that you're calling me, Jesus, good? He's wanting him to do that thinking. And he's wanting him to come to the conclusion that he himself, Jesus, is God. Because what Jesus is going to go on to do, if you look at verse 22, is he's going to ask this man to sell all his possessions, give it to the poor, and then come follow Jesus. Well, he's not going to do that if Jesus is just a good teacher, if he's just a moral teacher to help people live well in this life. There's no way he would do that. The only way that this man would sell everything and follow Jesus is if he's worked out that this man truly is God in the flesh. And I think that's true for you and me today as well. Jesus may not be asking us to sell everything that we have, but he does come to us with radical demands. Being a follower of Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, he'll say, is to give up everything in one sense to follow him. Anything that hinders us coming to him, he says, we've got to give up. Now, if Jesus is just a good moral teacher, or he's just a prophet, or just a king, we'll never do that. Only if we truly work out Jesus being God in human form, God in the flesh, will we do what Jesus wants of us. So this rich young ruler needed to have the right view of Jesus, not just a teacher, but he also needed to have a right view of his own goodness. He said, hasn't he, from verse 21, that all these commandments that Jesus has listed, he's kept. Look at them there in verse 22. No, 21. You've moved the slide, haven't you? Can we go back a slide on the reading? There we go. Look at verse 20. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honour your mother and father. Now let's test the alertness levels again. What does this young ruler say he's done with all of these commandments? Thank you. He's kept them. Now again, you might be kind of going, hang on, Jesus, you're going down the wrong route here. Why aren't you haranguing him for the fact that he can't have kept these? You know, all these commandments, and he says, I've kept them. And Jesus doesn't say, really? Come off it. He doesn't even say, didn't you hear my Sermon on the Mount yesterday? Didn't you hear me say that it's not just about outwardly conforming to these things, but inwardly as well? Don't you know that when you are angry with someone, that you've murdered them because you want them out of your way? You say you've been faithful to your wife, that you've not committed adultery. But don't you know that I said, if you even look lustfully at someone else, then you've committed adultery in your heart? Don't you know Romans 7 verse 7? That knowing the law just leads to sin. If I didn't know what the law was, I wouldn't know what sin is. But he doesn't do any of that, Jesus, does he? He doesn't go down that route at all. He's got a different way of exposing this man's great problem. Can I have the next slide on the reading, please, Imang? So look at verse 22. So Jesus hears all this, doesn't he? And he says, you still lack one thing. Sell all you have, give to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. Now, I'm going to get you to do a little bit of work here. Look at those commandments that Jesus gives. Okay, they're all from the second half of the Ten Commandments. Right? And they break into four and six, if you like. The first four are all to do with our relationship with God, and the second six are all to do with our relationships with each other. So I want you, with the person next to you, to go back to Exodus 20 and look at which of the laws of that set of six does Jesus not mention? When you find it, don't shout it out, because others might not get there as quick as you.
Chair around so you can join in more.
Let's come back together as one, because the young people have got it, and I'm sure they've got there before anybody else. That's all right, John. It's coveting, isn't it? The 10th commandment. Okay, let's have some ideas. Matthew.
It's because he's kept all of the commandments except that one. That one piece doesn't mention it.
Okay, thank you. So Matthew's saying that he's not kept that one, which is why Jesus doesn't mention it. Any other thoughts?
He doesn't need to. He's got his wealth in him. He doesn't need to cover somebody else's.
Okay, so it might be he doesn't need to. Thanks, Claire. John? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. If Jesus had said to him, do not covet, he would know straight away, I'm guilty. Because he loves money. Now, he's not gained it illegally. There's nothing wrong in how he's got his money, but he loves it. And he probably wants more of it. Right? And by exposing his failure to keep the 10th commandment, don't covet, he's also exposing the fact that he's failed to keep the first commandment. Now, what's the first commandment?
No gods before me.
No gods before me. What's the God that he's got before Jesus?
Money.
Yeah. So Jesus has a different way of exposing our sin, doesn't he? For some people, he might just come at them with the law and say, look, it's clear you can't keep the law. But Jesus can come at it another way as well, simply to expose the sinfulness of his heart, his idolatry. Umang, on the actual PowerPoint, there's a slide. Yeah, that's the one. Anyone seen one of these before?
Yes.
They're huge, aren't they? Now, imagine that this is coming into the harbour, right? And it just gets, even at small speed, a little too close to the harbour wall and bumps into it. And you notice a little crack has developed. Now, you might say, well, what's a small crack against such a huge ship? You know, it's not really going to count for anything. And OK, there's a little bit of water coming through, but it's only into one compartment of the ship. Now, if you leave that untouched, your ship is going to sink. It might not take place in 5 minutes, but it will sink. It will bring destruction. Can I have the next slide, please? This is a quote from Bishop Ryle. One sin clung to, cherished and fed, is enough to bring a man in other respects moral down to the pit of hell. Friends, we can be like that crack in the boat. It might just be a small thing. It's just a little idol. It's just a little bit of money. And I'm not interested in 1,000 other things. But Jesus says just one sin. One idol money, possessions, relationships, friendships, whatever. One sin clung to, cherished and fed is enough to bring a man in other respects moral down to the pit of hell. He's exposing us, isn't he? Let's say for a moment that you go, sure, but money is not my idol. I'm all right. And this passage is all about money, right? And he's not interested in other things. Well, let's just hold that thought for a moment. Let's actually think through a little bit more about whether or not money is an idol for us. Maybe you're kind of going, well, I know money's not an idol because I tithe. I give 10% of all that I earn to the church. Well, let's leave aside for the moment that actually that's not a New Testament requirement anyway, because you haven't got grain or you haven't got oil and you're not Jewish. But let's leave that aside for the moment. Let's say you do give your 10%. Right? What if Jesus came up to you and said, I want you to give 20% of your earnings away? What would you say? I think you might say, oh, it's a little tough, Jesus, but yeah, okay, you're worth it. I can get rid of my Netflix subscription for a month or for 2 months. That's okay. Now let's say Jesus comes up and says, I want you to give 30% of your income away. What do you say then? Jesus, don't you know that it's winter and my heating bills are going through the roof? Don't you know that British Gas keep putting their prices up? You expect me to give 30% away and still live? Come on, Jesus. 40%. 40% of your income give away, Jesus says. Then what do you say? I think some of us would just go, no. At which point, we're quite like this rich young ruler, aren't we? This rich young ruler went away sad because he liked the idea of the kingdom of God. He wanted to be part of this world to come. He was curious about Jesus, but the demands of discipleship were too much for him. The cost of entering the kingdom, giving up his idol, it's too much. And so he went away sad. But if I could persuade you that there is great joy in giving away money for global gospel work, then actually maybe those calculations, the 20, the 30, the 40, aren't actually so difficult to do. Let me just put up a slide. Can I have the next one? And the next one. One of our mission partners, Pacific Students for Christ, right? This is what they would gain if you gave away this much. So if you pay £4 a week, then you'd be paying for one staff worker's bus fares to and across the city rather than that coming out of their salary. £5, you cover refreshments for one Christian Union University Fellowship Bible study. £7, the printing costs for all the Christian fellowships across the city. £25 a week, half of a staff worker's living costs. That's their salary, in other words. So you fund £25, you've paid 50% of a week's salary for someone. Or the same amount can enable a student to attend the leadership conference in March. That's not too much to ask, is it, when we think about our incomes? And I did some calculations. If you're earning £30,000 a week, no, not a week, sorry. You're doing really well if you're earning that much. If you earn £30,000 a year, after all your tax and your national insurance deductions, the government tell me that you take home £480 a week. All right, £480 a week. Now put some of those figures there alongside your 480. Now, I'm not saying you've got to give here. I'm just saying that actually when Jesus says, would you be willing to give away? And we go, absolutely no. It doesn't take to give away a little bit to actually have a massive difference in places in the world where the gospel is making far greater an impact than in the UK. Let's come back to the story. Look at verse 24 and 25. Because Jesus says something quite astounding about money for us in our top 10% global earners. Verse 24 and 25, Jesus actually tells you that you're at a disadvantage. By being in that top 10% of global earners, you are at a disadvantage. Because Jesus says how hard it is for someone with wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says it's really difficult for us sitting here in Bedford to enter the kingdom of God because of our money. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried, I'm guessing you haven't, to try and chop up a camel. Because it's the only way you're going to get a huge camel through the top part of a needle. I mean, I don't know, have a guess. How many pieces do you think you need to chop your camel up into? 35,000? That's closer. And quite a big one at that.
Yeah.
And you've got to catch the thing to start with. And they're going to find some way of killing it. It's impossible, isn't it? And Jesus says it's like that for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And maybe you go, well, I'm just in despair. Can I actually be in the kingdom? Because I am in that top 10%. And Jesus seems to be saying it's impossible. Well, with man it's impossible. But God says with him it is possible. Just look back to the passage we saw last week, the tax collector. The tax collector would be in the top 10% of global earners in his day. Did he enter the kingdom of God?
Yes.
Yes, he did. On what basis did he enter the kingdom?
Repentance.
Hang on.
Threw himself on God's mercy.
He threw himself on God's mercy. Okay, let's go forward to chapter 19 and Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is another rich man. Luke 19, verse 2. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was poor.
No.
Rich. And like the rich young ruler, he too was curious about Jesus. He climbed a tree because he was small so he could see Jesus. He then invites Jesus back to his home. And he then says, I'm going to give away half my possessions just so that I can be clear, money is not my idol. So the rich can enter the kingdom, but it's hard because we think that money can be our saviour. Money can rescue us from hard times. Trouble comes upon us. Never mind, here's my MasterCard. We've got to see what Jesus says seriously, haven't we? It can be a disadvantage. It is a disadvantage. But just in case you're at the point of despair and kind of going, well, what hope is there for me? Look at verse 29 and 30, back in Luke 18. Verse 29, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus says, yeah, look, there's going to be sacrifices. It's going to be costly to follow me. But I'm going to give you the equivalent and more that you've sacrificed by coming to me. You think you've lost out. You've maybe lost a family member who doesn't want to know you because you've become a Christian. Well, Jesus says, let me tell you about your new family, your church family. And above all, we'll have Jesus. sacrifices abound, yes, but above all, we've got Jesus. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 8, having done a kind of a profit and loss account of all the things that he used to think of really, really important, he says, I've given them all up. I now count them as rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That word surpassing is like incomparable. I had all these things, but I was willing to give them up because they are incomparable compared to the incomparable worth of knowing Jesus and being found in him and having a righteousness not of my own, but one that's been given to me by Jesus and I accept through faith. Friends, that's the sums that you and I need to do. If we consider Jesus of surpassing worth, of incomparable worth, then money won't become our idol. We won't start thinking money is our saviour. We will, unlike this rich young ruler, we will be willing to give it away. Last question. How did the rich young ruler leave Jesus? Sad. He didn't count Jesus as of incomparable worth. He thought his money was better. Yeah, Jesus is attractive, don't get me wrong. I love the idea of the kingdom, but no, money's first. However attractive was, he couldn't part with his money. We'd be a fool to make the same mistake. Now, just a chance for you to pause and pray, and I'll pray for us after that.